Jesus Christ stood in our stead. Jesus Christ paid for our sins. We read those verses, trespasses. He reconciled us to God the Father, and then we are Christ's ambassadors. We are here in Christ's stead. And that's basically the whole point of the message. Christ is our substitute. The Bible word propitiation, or our atoning victim, or the scapegoat, or the person that gets the blame when somebody else committed the crime. Jesus willingly took that upon himself, as Ruth Ann just saying. That punishment, he didn't take it grudgingly. When he prayed, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Christ took our sin. And that's a message that's not lost on this crowd. That's a message that we all know very well. And I want to talk about when Christ stood in our stead and when we stand in Christ's stead. That word, atonement or propitiation, God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This is in Romans chapter 3, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So Jesus willingly stood where we should have stood to pay for our own sins. Jesus willingly took our place. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So at a point when we receive Christ, Jesus stood in our stead and paid for our sins. And forever, until we get to heaven and we can see God face to face, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. So he still stands in our stead to make up for the faults that we still have, for that nature that we still fight, that old man nature that we fight against. Jesus Christ still makes intercession or goes to God on our behalf in our stead. This is a little different. I want to start with a story tonight. When I was in high school, I think I was in 12th grade high school, Christian school, the gym teacher was teaching the Bible class, and he introduced us to a book written by a man named Joshua Harris. And in this book was a story that really touched my life, and I give it to you tonight. Every time I think of it, every time I read it, it makes me consider my actions or reconsider what I am doing when I think about this story. And this man wrote that he had a dream, and he was in a room, and all around the room was an old-fashioned index card system. And all around the room, he saw little titles on each drawer and different cards, and one said, "Girls I Have Liked," and he pulled it open, and he recognized the names on the cards. Those were girls that he had liked. He pulled another one that said, "Friends," and he recognized the names on those cards. He pulled another one that said, "Friends I Have Betrayed," and he recognized the names on those cards. And again, as he realized this room contained the record of his life on individual little cards, he became very fearful. He started to look around to see if there was anyone else in this room looking over his shoulder. Other titles he saw: "Books I Have Read," "Lies I Have Told," "Comfort I Have Given," "Jokes I Have Laughed At," "Things I've Yelled at My Brothers," "Things I've Done in Anger," "Things I Have Muttered Under My Breath at My Parents." And on he looked through this room, and to his horror, the drawers that he hoped would be overflowing with good things were kind of slim. They only opened up a couple inches or half a foot, and the drawers that he wished were not there, he could just pull yard by yard out of the wrongs that he had done. And again, he hoped that no one would find him in this room. It said, "Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning the forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore, 'People I Have Shared the Gospel With.' The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. Then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that they hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. Then I pushed away the tears. I saw him. No, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus." And he goes on. This is, of course, a dream, and a dream that he had, where he was in this room, and Jesus Christ stepped into the room. And, of course, he was ashamed to see Christ there and to know that Christ knew that everything he had done. And so the story goes, Jesus began to grab a card and sign his name, Jesus Christ. He grabbed a card from a good slot for the people that he had witnessed to, or for the friends that he had stayed faithful to, and Jesus Christ signed his name on that card. And Jesus reached into the drawer of lustful thoughts And Jesus signed his name on that card. And he reached into the friends that he had betrayed, and Jesus signed his name. And he said it was written in red and dark and alive, and that stood out to him in this dream. And Jesus took the last card back, and it seemed in a few moments he had signed every infinite card in that room. And Jesus said, "It's finished." The man stood up, and Jesus led him out of the room. There was no lock on the door because there were still cards to be written. The man told this story and reminded me, all throughout the Bible, Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is constantly going to God on our behalf. But the choices that we make and the actions that we take, the people that we are a friend to and the people that we betray, Jesus Christ has a vested interest in our life. And Jesus' name is on the choices that we make. Jesus is there in every circumstance of life. For every choice we make, good and bad, his name is on it because we are his child. He's there as our substitute, as our scapegoat, as our propitiation, or that one that takes the atoning victim, the one that takes the blame when he is innocent. So tonight, I want to show how we trade places with Christ. Jesus stands, still today, Jesus stands in our stead, on our behalf, signing his name on the good parts of our life and the bad. Jesus still, we are his representative, and he is ours. We represent his name. In Acts chapter 4, Peter had upriled the rulers, and he had healed some people. In Acts chapter 4, he said, "Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter said, "It's not me, and I might love to say it is, but it's not me, it's Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, his name becomes our name. As Christians, as those that have been redeemed and called back from the punishment in this life and punishment in hell, it was not our name. Jesus Christ was not our name, but he stands in our stead, so it has become our name, and we stand in his stead. His calling. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus said to his parents when they lost him, and he was surprised that they were surprised, because he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus' calling was to do what God had sent him to do. John chapter 3, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And John chapter 4, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus' calling was to fulfill the work that God had sent him to do, to bring salvation to the world. Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus knew from, I believe, at least the age of 12, he already knew what he was there to do. He knew he was there to die and pay for our sins. In John chapter 14, it's Jesus again saying, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Again, Jesus stood in our place. Jesus is standing in our stead. And now we are standing in his stead. A poem you've probably heard before, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? And can we hope to help him or welcome his return?" Christ willingly offered himself in our stead, and then he willingly left us to stand in his stead. There was a trust involved. When Jesus left earth, he told his disciples, and by extension, he told us, the believers in Christ, that "I'm going to step back and you are going to become my hands and my feet." And that's a statement of trust that many of us would probably say, "No, you should stay here. You need to handle it yourself." But Jesus said, "No, I'm going to entrust this work with you. Greater works than this you're going to do, because I am going to my Father." So it's his name that we stand in his stead. It's his calling that we take on. It might not have started out. It might not feel natural for it to be our calling, but because we are Christians, it was not, and now it is. It has become, because he stands in our stead, and we stand in his. His friends. I'll go quickly, but Jesus was called a friend of sinners, and that was because he was a friend of sinners. He was rightly accused of that. Jesus was always found with the sinners, with the people that knew they were sinners, with the publicans and the wine bibbers, the Pharisees said, but the people that knew, the woman at the well, the people that knew they were not good enough, that knew they needed Christ. Jesus was their friend. And by extension, since he was their friend and we are in his stead, then those are our friends. They might not have been, but they should be because we stand in his stead. Jesus called Judas his friend. Jesus had patience with Mary and Martha, and when he found out that Lazarus was dead, he wept. He wept for his friend, even though he knew he was going to be raised again. He even answered Thomas's doubts. And I always think about Thomas, when Thomas came and he said, the only way I'm going to believe is if I see his hands and touch his side. And if I was Jesus, I'd be like, all right, I'm not letting you near me, because if you don't believe me, I don't want you touching me. But Jesus had patience with the people that doubted. And he said, you are my friends. And since he was a friend of sinners, and he was a friend of doubters, and he was a friend of people that were too busy for him, and he was a friend and even told us to love our enemies, and there was hardly anyone that Jesus didn't have a kind word for. And by extension, as Christians, maybe they were not our friends. But since we stand in Christ's stead, they are. Now they are. There's no getting around it. They are our friends if we represent Christ and if he represents us. As if hopefully Jesus is doing a good job representing us to God the Father, and we need to be doing a good job representing Jesus to the lost world. As they may not have been, but they should be. His name, his calling, his friends, his passion. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And again, like we sang about tonight, nothing between those distractions, the things that get in our way and ruin our priorities of what is right and what we should be doing. Jesus said, what's it going to profit you if you get the whole world and lose your own soul? Jesus had a passion for what he did. And he did. He did give himself freely. He gained nothing and lost everything. And since we stand in his stead, we should have the same passion. It might not have been, but now it should be because we stand in his stead. He stands in our stead. We stand in his. Another one I put in, his restraint. Jesus, we sing the song. He could have called 10,000 angels. In Matthew it says 12 legions, but he could have called a whole bunch of angels if he wanted to when he was about to go to the cross. When Peter hacked that guy's ear off, Jesus could have stopped that, or he said, we don't even need to be here. I'm out of here. I'm going to have God protect me. But Jesus had restraint. It might not come naturally to us as Christians. It probably doesn't because we have a sin nature. But since we now represent Christ, the restraint, the peaceful, patient, loving kindness that he showed should be our restraint because he represents us and we represent him. Last one, his love. In Galatians 2, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul knew over and over again, he said, the reason I have love to show to you people is because Jesus Christ showed love to me. In Ephesians 5, he said, walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. In Revelation 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Over and over again, Jesus Christ showed love to us by his act on the cross, by what he is doing for us every day, interceding for us in heaven. And right now, it may not be natural to show love to others the way that Jesus did in the same degree. I haven't yet died for anyone. I don't know of anyone that's loved like Christ loved, but it might not come naturally. But since we represent Christ and he represents us, now it is our love. It is the love that we should show to each one. He stands in our stead and we stand in his. And here's my whole point. That was all introduction, filler, whatever you want to call it. But the gap or the difference between where we are right now in our spiritual life and our life as a Christian and our life as representing Christ, that gap between where we are and where we're supposed to be is our failure to see Christ in our stead and our failure to put ourselves in Christ's stead. If I was rightly representing Christ, I wouldn't have a problem with any of these areas. And if I realized that Christ was who he is and representing me to God, I wouldn't have a problem with any of these areas. If I realized how much it took Christ to humble himself, I wouldn't have a problem being humble. If I realized how much patience and how much love and kindness Christ had to be a friend to any human being, I wouldn't have a problem having patience and kindness and love to the ones in my life. So that gap, the difference between where we're supposed to be and where we really are, is the failure to see Christ in our stead and ourselves in Christ's stead. One more story, and this might be old school, Adam, we might get done early, but one more story. I've heard it several times, and every time I hear it, again, a story that speaks to me. The way I heard it was in Japan. It was a place where education and propriety and proper stature and proper form was very highly regarded. And there was a young boy. It was the first day of school, and in this country, in the first day of school, the mayor would show up. Maybe the governor would show up if it was a big school. Parents would come. Grandparents would come. Important figures from all over the town and all over that city would show up for the first day of school, because that was when the pageantry happened. That was when the new teachers were introduced. That was when the principal would give his plan to how to educate these students, how they would be the best and the brightest and get the best job and be the pride of their city, the pride of their country. And there was a young boy there, and this young boy was loved by his teachers, and he was loved by his classmates because he always showed up when he was supposed to show up. He always did his homework and turned it in. He was very respectful. He stood and talked in the proper manner. And there was a young boy there, and he was not very nervous. He'd been through this before. And there was also a young girl there, and the boy looked over at the young girl, and as the administrator, the principal, was standing up to speak, a hush drew over the crowd, and at that moment, in this school many years ago, instead of fire extinguishers, they'd have buckets of water that they put outside of each room in case a fire broke out. They'd go and grab a bucket and throw it on the fire, and this young, upright, perfectly well-behaved young boy noticed this young girl. She was very scared, very timid and shaking, and she was literally terrified. It was her first day of school. Her family was there. Important people were there, and she was very scared and terrified. The young boy looked at her for a moment, and he stood up and ran to the door and grabbed the bucket of water and dumped the water all over this young girl. And of course, it embarrassed her. And everyone looked at the boy and couldn't understand why he would do this. Such a good boy, and he would never behave in this way. And all year he was punished for that. All year he would not give an answer why he had treated this young girl, who was already so scared and already so worried that anything bad would happen, why he would do such a hurtful thing to such an innocent young girl. And he didn't answer them. He just went about and went back to being a good kid and went back to turning his work in on time and being respectful, even though he was, you know, what's wrong with that kid? People looked at him and either felt sorry for him that something was wrong, or looked at him with disgust and said, "How dare you treat a classmate that way?" At the very end of the year, it had been a bad year for him, but he got through it and he had behaved himself well. And the principal on the last day grabbed the young man and he said, "You know, everything in this year lines up with your character except what you did the very first day. Why would you dump a bucket of water on a young girl?" And the boy said, "I looked at her, and I noticed that she had truly lost control, that she was so shaken that her dress was wet. And the only thing I knew to do was to cover her shame." He said, "I know I can handle the punishment. I don't think she could stand the shame." And that was the end of the story. He said, I could live that year with the shame, but I didn't know if she could. And he took that bucket and covered her shame. When we were ashamed, when we were humiliated in our sin, Christ lowered himself more than, you know, we like to imagine it. We like to put it in our terms. But we cannot imagine how much Christ lowered himself to take upon himself the shame of being one of us, of dying on the cross, humiliating himself, one that had done no wrong, one that had nothing to be ashamed of. And every day in our life, he goes, however you want to say it, he goes to that card file, or he goes to your book, or he goes to your record, and he signs Jesus Christ. And he looks at your life, and he says, "Well, today was a good day. I don't mind signing my name next to that. That was, you know, Brother Jeff got the gospel out. I'll sign my name to that. Or they sang a song about me today, and it sounded pretty good. I'll sign my name to that." But Jesus, in his, the beauty of Christ, says, I'll go ahead and sign my name for all of it. I'll go ahead and take the punishment for all of it, no matter what it be, good or bad. And because of the eternal act of time past and still doing it today, Jesus Christ, because of this eternal act of his redemption, his payment on our behalf, we stand in his, because of all that, we get to stand and represent him. And he stands and represents us. In his name, with his calling, with the people that he chose as friends, with his passion, with his restraint, and with his love. And I'll say it again and I'm done. The gap between where we are and where we should be is our lack of understanding what Jesus does in our stead and what we need to do in his. If we could rectify that, if we could realize what Christ did for us, and if we could realize the charge he left us with in representing him, there would be no difference between what Jesus would do and what we should do. And that gap is what makes the difference. So it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus signs his name, the name above all names, on my life. It's not me. It is not you. If you're a Christian, if you're here tonight and you trust in Christ, you know for sure you're going to heaven because he paid for your sin, because you called on his name and he answers everyone that calls. Then it's not you tonight, it's Jesus Christ. You stand here, sit here representing Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Savior. He took our shame, he stands in our stead, and we stand in his. Jesus said in John 20, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And in each area of our life, Jesus Christ steps in and says, "I'll take credit for that if you'll take credit for me. If you will name my name, I will name your name." And Jesus does that each and every day. And as soon as we make up that gap or that difference between where we are and where we should be, we can represent Christ and he can continue to represent us if we just understand what it is he does for us each and every day. So that's my challenge. The whole point, just make up the gap between what our understanding of what Jesus did for us. And if we could do that, we'd have no issue, no problem treating people the way Jesus Christ treated them. We're going to have a word of prayer. We'll have an invitation. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for taking the shame. Thank you for signing your name on our life and taking credit or blame or however you want to say it. You can take everything we have to give you, Lord. But thank you for doing that each and every day, every hour of the day, the hours we don't feel like serving you and the times we do. And thank you for showing us the answer that we can't have ourselves. Thank you for showing us eternal life through what you did on the cross, the songs that we're singing tonight, the suffering that you went through, and the shame that you still willingly take to represent us. Help us, Lord, have no shame in representing you. I pray you bless the invitation, bless the rest of the night. Help us honor you this week and think about, remember what you did for us and what you are doing for us each and every day. I ask all this in your name. Amen.